Girls, you wanna come up with Daddy?
Okay.
I would say the hardest thing about pastoring is I don't get to sit with my family. And that might sound goofy, but so we'll see how that goes. Cause he's Daddy's buddy, aren't you? Huh? I was down last night and still studying. He comes down. He has two hockey sticks. And he comes in and he goes, "Here, Dad, have it." I don't know what he called them. Sticks. "And you have the blue one." And a little bit, "Let's go upstairs and play hockey." So we went up in the living room and played hockey. So hockey meant finding the baseball underneath the couch. So anyway, we had a good time. Till Daddy was so wore out he had to go to bed and Susie took over. So anyway, isn't that right? We play hockey? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm going to read through this passage here. It's something I came across in my Bible reading. And it's a Father's Day message. And then I need to talk to you a little bit about what we want to do for the 4th of July and the 18th, which is the day after Carnival. I'll do that at the end, okay? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we study to learn and to grow. And I ask, Lord, that you would just... Lord, we do thank you for our dads. Those that walked with you and those that didn't, even the things that they did right and good. And Lord, those that did walk with you and took us to church every week, Lord, we praise you for them as well and the heritage they've given us. And we ask, Lord, that those of us that are fathers today or those of us that will be fathers, to help us to learn and continue just to grow in our fathering ability, our wisdom, our understanding, and help us to do right as you would direct us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look in in your notes here, the text of the passage. You're pointing, yeah. Look at it. It's right there. It's 1 Corinthians 4, 14 to 21. And what Paul does is he says, "I am like your father." Only he's talking in a spiritual way. He does this in another place in 1 Thessalonians. But I grabbed this and I wrote it down, I don't know, a week or two ago, and said, this might be a good Father's Day passage. And so I kind of looked at it a little more. I think you'll agree with me. It doesn't cover everything, but it covers some good things about fatherhood. Paul says this, starting in verse 14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and my faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. For what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" So I'm looking at five responsibilities of fathers today. It's not a complete list. It's just what's in the text here. And I think they're good exhortations to fathers. And I thought they were outstanding, actually, as I kind of got into them. It's a different tack than what I've approached it before, because the texts have been different. So number one, Stephen, can you run and get me a marker real quick? It's just a blue or a black, so I can write these down for the kids here. By the way, I'll say in the honor of my dad was one of those that he grew up in a country church, and I don't know that he knew the Lord. He knew a lot about the Lord. He got saved as an adult, and Dad was one of those that we were in church every time the doors were open. I remember Dave Dobson had a joke and said, "Yeah, we were there every time the doors were open. If the pastor was painting the pulpit, we'd be there to watch him," so kind of thing. But we were very involved and participating wise. Dad was a deacon, treasurer, Sunday school teacher. All of those things. And my dad wasn't a perfect dad, still isn't, But I just appreciate my dad so much, a heritage of that walking with God and making sure. I remember we tried to sometimes, if we could stay home sick from church, we think we could watch TV, you know. And I don't know, with mom and dad both, if there wasn't visible blood spurting a distance, you know, or your arm wasn't flopping with a breakage, you were good enough to go to church. They would haul you there and make sure you were there. They made us sit still in mind and all of that. Part of me didn't like church because it seemed like every Sunday, at least during a period of my life, I went home and got a spanking. It's probably all my brother's fault, but I doubt it. In fact, there were times when I specifically knew that it wasn't my brother's fault. But they did right by us. And even today, my dad is one of the best examples to me of caring for his wife. He always loved mom. And mom's got Parkinson's. She's having a tougher time this year. She's not usually able to go more than an hour to church at a time or whatever. And dad's caring for her. And it's just a blessing to see that. It's just a good example. And we're going to talk about it here. But let's look at number one here. As fathers, we are to live a life of warning. Live a life of warning. Now that might seem odd. And it did to me. But I'm like, no, I'm going to go in the order of the verses as they present them, because it sounds like that would be at the end rather than at the beginning. He says this, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. My first subpoint there, and these are just written in for you. The purpose is not to shame, but to warn. Now, Paul had to specify that, because can we not misunderstand a person's motives? Paul says, I'm not trying to drag out and flail you in front of everybody and make you feel bad. I'm doing this because you need to be warned. And we need to understand that dads tell us things, maybe in their own broken way. Have you had enough of daddy? There we go. That didn't last too long, but that was about as long as I had expected it to last. So, but anyway, dads in their imperfect way will warn us. It might come across wrong. How many here remember their dads and it came across a little wrong? Okay? Understand, and this is what I would say, and I say this probably as much as a father as I do a son, that dads do what they do for their good. And if they're speaking up, give them the benefit of the doubt that they're doing it for your good. Maybe they don't have the skill or the methodology or the means to come across to make you feel good while you're being warned. But take it from the Lord that you have a father that cares enough to speak up. Okay? I'm not taking away from the way the father should do it. But folks, if we wait till each of us is perfect, nothing would happen correctly. Right? Whether it's in a marriage relationship, any relationship you can think of. So the purpose is not to shame, but to warn. And Paul, even though they knew Paul had to state that anyway. Understand, I don't want you to misunderstand my motive or what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm trying to warn you. Okay? Another statement here, when we say live a life of warning, watch out, look out, beware, be careful. A godly life is a life of fearing God and keeping His commandments. Throughout the Old Testament, as you go through your Bible reading, one of the things you will see, starting from the very Garden of Eden, is God warning His creatures. God gets Adam and Eve and He says, here's the garden, you keep it, you tend it, and listen, here's a tree that you cannot eat from. Or if you do, the day you eat of it, what will happen? Yeah, was God doing that to shame Adam? He was doing that for Adam's benefit. Okay, He was warning them. Every relationship, even in the Garden of Eden, involved warning. And why? I'll come to the why in just a minute. But also, throughout the Old Testament, you see Israel, and they're commanded things, and they said, if you keep my commands, you will have blessing. But if you do not keep my commands, I will have to allow cursings to come upon you. God means business. And I think a father, a godly father, understands that. Now look at my third subpoint there. A father's job is to not make it up as he goes along. It is to know and follow God's word. So now I get the whole warning thing first, because warning at the very beginning. What is the beginning of knowledge or beginning of wisdom? In Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is both the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And that starts with almost a warning that, son, daughter, you are responsible to God. And you must live within the confines, the commands, the directions that God provides. That isn't dad talking, that's God talking when you hear me saying these things. Okay? God says this, and that's why we do it ultimately. That's the root of all that the Father is warning. Whether it's all accurate or not, the idea is that there's an authority, a divine authority over us. And so we need to live a life of warning. We need to warn our children. And it's interesting because it comes in that order in this passage. It starts out with warning. It assumes things have come before, but it starts out with a warning. We need to live a life of warning. We're constantly warning our children about what God says about this, and be careful about this because of what God has said. And maybe a warning even implies our tendency to go the wrong direction. We have that old nature that pulls us into sin. We not only see sin, we're tempted to sin. We want to sin at times, and we are warned, Old Testament and New Testament, that not only is God just telling us that, but He's telling us that for our good. And if we deviate from the path, we do it at our own peril, and possibly the peril of others. So fathers, we're to live a life of warning. We are a warning station, and that maybe goes against the grain of our culture today where everything is happy, soft, and fuzzy, but we live to warn our children of the dangers of the world, the flesh, and the devil, our arch enemies, ourselves, the world, and the devil, and also the danger of ignoring God. And to warn them to walk with God, because He is our judge. He is the one who will hold us accountable for all things. So live a life of warning. Number two, dads are responsible to live a life of teaching. Live a life of teaching. Now, you might say, well, that one seems logically first, and I believe logically that is. It just didn't come in the passage that way. But verse 15 says, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. There seems to be two implications here. One is that you'll have many instructors. That's pretty well stated, not implied. But that a father's responsibility is foremost to be your foremost instructor. Right? Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that idea is to train them. Okay, we are responsible to train them. We are the primary teachers. A father's key function is to be a teacher. If I would summarize one function, it would be incomplete, but if I had to pick one word that a father is, he's a teacher to his children. Whether he likes it or not, he's the one, as it says in the Old Testament, as children are an heritage of the Lord, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of a father. I can't remember the exact phrase. But the idea is, what is an arrow? An arrow needs to be honed, aimed, and shot. And a father launches his children one way or another. That doesn't mean that they don't have a mind of their own or whatever, but he's sending them in a direction. Okay? He's a teacher. So live a life of teaching. When you see in Deuteronomy 6 where Moses, through God through Moses, commands men primarily to train their children, and it isn't necessarily having a class in your house. Life is your classroom. And it says when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you every time you're to be talking to your kids. Okay? And you're talking to them, leveraging the time, leveraging the opportunities. That to me makes it easier in one sense because you're not looking for a time. Anytime you're with your kids is a time to teach them. So you don't have to find time. All you got to do is be in the same place where your kids are and then speak up. So live a life of teaching. That's an ongoing thing. As we bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, a big part of that is verbal instruction. And it's life connected verbal instruction as we walk in by the way or whatever the case might be. Every moment is an opportunity to teach. Here's one of the two hardest ones in the list here. Live a life of example. Live a life of example. Paul says in verse 16, therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Imitate me. Now, as a man who has a sinful heart and an imperfect record, I would say that's hard to say. But we are needing to say that. We need our kids to be able to see us as their examples. We are to live a life of examples so that we might set the pace by not only our words, but also our works. Not only what we say, but by what we do. Our actions need to display for them. This is what it is like to live a life that is pleasing to God. I shared a little bit about my father earlier. I would say that my dad wasn't as good teaching, though he did teach us verbally. I'm not saying that. It's something that I find hard as well. Maybe it doesn't come naturally. Talking does, but not teaching in an informal way is hard for me. But one thing my dad has shown over and over again, whatever he has said or not said, he has certainly shown it by example. He has shown what it's like to provide for his family, to work diligently, to instruct us, to correct us, to hold us accountable, to respect him and especially mom. If you wanted to cross dad's path, talk back to mom and you've instantly crossed the line. And then even caring, as I shared, for my mother, even in her gradual incapacity in her illness. My dad is a wonderful example, and he, as I've shared probably before, he's one of my heroes. He's not a perfect man, but he's one that I want to emulate in that way. He is an example. He not only sent us to church, he brought us to church. He didn't tell us to be involved. He was involved. And in every way, he illustrated that. He showed us, you know, how to take care of our house. To make sure and mow the lawn, all of those things, you know, just to be responsible. And my dad did that and does that very well. But to live a life of example, and our goal as men is to be worthy of imitation, to remember that our choices impact others, that people are looking at us, even if we don't expect that, that is happening anyway. Okay? If any of you have ever heard of the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, I remember coming across this statement years ago. If you look at the book of Solomon in the back, there's a summary of every book of the Bible. I was doing a study in the late 80s on fatherhood, and I came across this summary, and it said something to the effect that Solomon was stated as being the wisest man on earth. Right? But what happened to his family? And it spoke of Rehoboam, who split the kingdom ultimately, right after Solomon. Solomon had the greatest era of Israel as far as his ruler, his 40 years of rulership in all of Israel's history. What happened? If he was the wisest man in the world, what happened? And this statement in the Thompson Chain Reference Bible says that Rehoboam followed his father's, instead of following his father's words, he followed his father's example. And that just struck home to me. Because it doesn't matter how smart you are, if you don't live what God says, we lose much of our impact. And again, I have to go back into the corner and say, hey, I know as a man, I fail often. But I need to keep pursuing that example. I need to keep pursuing that being worthy of imitation. That my goal is to impact my children for eternity by what I do, not just by what I say. It's hard, but it's good. And kids, give your... My kids are here. Give your dad, you know, the leeway to be wrong as well as right, but follow his example. Be able to say, kids, follow my example. Imitate me. Be worthy of imitation. So live a life of example. Number four, this may be similar to number one, but it's different. Live a life of reminding. I think this will hit home a little bit. Live a life of reminding. Verse 17 says, Paul says, it's for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He was not Timothy's physical father, but he was Timothy's spiritual father. Timothy was seemingly converted to Jesus under Paul's ministry. Paul goes on to say, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. He says, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. We are to remind our children. Now, warning is beware, be careful, or whatever. Remind them is a broader aspect. This is what is true. This is what is right. This is what is good. This is what is wrong. All of those things. And what does reminding bring up the idea of? Any word? Yeah, again and again and again. Repetition. Repetition. I mean, how many times did your parents say to you, I've told you 1,000 times. You know, and it's like, they probably weren't exaggerating either. Okay? And that's one of the things that, as I've been a parent, it has become apparent, as I've been a parent, that telling your kids once is inadequate for many reasons. And this is true almost in any field of knowledge. There are things that I didn't get the first time in school. Right? You could tell them to me, but what we use the phrase, it didn't click. When you tell your kids, just assume that you'll have to tell them, what were you saying? Again and again and again, okay? That idea, because at least for one reason, it doesn't even click with them. It goes right over their head. Okay? We have a 2-year-old in our house, and there's stuff that just doesn't, he doesn't get it. And he's happy and all this, and it's like, no, you can't run out into the street. Okay? He's 2. There's part of it that he's starting to understand, but there's a part of it he just doesn't get. He doesn't understand yet. So we keep telling him, and sooner or later he'll get the understanding, but at the same time we still have to keep telling him not to go in the street or not to be in the sidewalk or whatever to try and help him be safe. Okay? No one gets it the first time. And I put things pieced together over time. Okay? Whether they're little or older or even much older, there are things probably in your own mind that are still being pieced together even today. Because knowledge comes in pieces, and sooner or later you start finding out that this piece fits with this piece, and then you see a bigger picture. How many of you have ever put a puzzle together? I enjoy puzzles. My wife hates puzzles. I'm not sure why, but you know, just the way you're wired. But it's neat. When you get multiple pieces together, then all of a sudden you see something different than the puzzle piece. That's exactly how knowledge comes together, and that's the way we need to train our kids. We tell them over and over and over again, and eventually pieces come together, and they're like, oh. Whether it's, again, whether it's having to do with playing in the street, or I remember even in ninth grade in my intro to algebra class, there would be like something that my teacher would teach, and I'd be just like, I don't get it. And then you start doing your homework problems, and all of a sudden, pieces come together, and the understanding starts developing. And, you know, they taught you this and this and this, and now we're going to take all three of those and put them together so you can do something combined with that. That's the way knowledge works. That's the way understanding works. And if I can add a third item here under reminding, is that we forget. We forget what we know. Peter says, and I think it's 1 Peter, maybe it's 2 Peter, it says, I write things to you, I was going to write something to you, but instead I thought it would be better just to remind you of what you know. We need over and over again to be reminded of things that we already know. In the New Testament, that's called admonition. We need to have that brought back to our minds because we forget. We forget things that we know are right, we know are good, and guess what? If we forget them, they're not really usable in that state. So they have to be kind of turned up again. They need to be brought back up again because we forget things. We have a phrase in our language, and maybe it's in every culture, but if you don't use it, you lose it. And the same way, oh, I haven't been there in a while. You have to bring it back up and you have to work through it again. I wish it wasn't true, but that's exactly the way our minds work. We forget things that we know. We forget things that are true, and we need those things brought back up. And that's the way we need to raise our children. They're going to forget things. They're going to have things repeated over and over and over. We need to live a life of reminding them, not because they are in some way unintelligent. That's just the process. That's just the way God wired us. And maybe it's a part of it in the way that sin has affected our minds. That we just can't, it just doesn't hold on. And we're easily distracted. We've easily forgotten things. So live a life of reminding. The last one, number five, is live a life of leading. A father is a leader. That's not a bad word, it's a good word. Look at verses 18 through 21. Paul says this, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. And all you can think about is, okay, put this in the context of a family. Have you had issues where the kids don't think the parents are going to follow through? Okay? Verse 19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. And the word power here is ability, dunamis. It's not authority here, it's the ability to do something. Verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It actually accomplishes something. Verse 21, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod? What is a rod? Yeah, what is a rod, though, used for? To spank. Okay. Do you want me to come with a rod? Or in love and a spirit of gentleness? And he's giving them the choice. He's willing and able to do either one. He has a preference. He doesn't want to come with difficulty. He doesn't want to come with the rod, but he's willing to if necessary. So I put two sub-points down here. Living a life of leading, we need to be humble. He says, I'm not going to come puffed up. Humble but rightful confidence. As parents, as fathers, we have been placed by God to lead our families. Whether we like it or not, it doesn't come easy for us. It's easier not to be involved. And it's not pleasant for us. How many here enjoy disciplining your children? I don't. Okay, it's not something you desire, but it's something you're responsible to do. Humble but rightful confidence, rightful in the way that God has assigned us to do that, and I must do that whether it's enjoyable for me or for you. And I don't know if I'll go as far, I remember my dad says, this will hurt you more than it'll hurt me. It's like, well, that's still open for discussion. But the idea is I understand what my dad said now, because you don't like disciplining your kids, but at the same time, that is what you are there for. That is your job. And then the last point there, as Paul says, gentle if possible, authoritative when necessary. You know, gentleness is the best way, the easiest way, but if necessary, with the rod. And Paul understood that. There are times when you have to just draw the line and enforce God's rule, even though that's not a pleasant thing. That's part of leading. It's doing the hard thing, but it's doing the right thing. Still, notice what he says. Or in love. Do you want to come with a rod, or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Either one, the choice is spirit of gentleness, but if necessary, the rod needs to be applied. Whatever it takes to be the dad in the right context of what God calls us to do. So a father's responsibility to his children. It doesn't give everything about a father, but I think these are five important areas. We need to live a life of warning to our children that we are here to serve God, and if we do not serve God, we will suffer the consequences. And every little detail, we need to be warned to understand that we are responsible to God. Number two, to live a life of teaching. We need to tell our kids the truth on an ongoing basis. As life goes on, we need to be teaching them the truth of God. Number three, we need to be living a life of example. We need to be worthy of imitation. That's even in our faults, to ask forgiveness and they understand that we don't know everything. I'm 48, I have 15 kids, and I still am working at trying to be a good father. It's a process. It's a challenge that way. But to live a life of example in the midst of that process. And then live a life of reminding over and over and over, again and again and again. No one gets it the first time, the things piece together over time and we forget stuff. So we need to hear it over and over. So fathers, that's part of our responsibility. And then live a life of leading. Humble but rightful confidence that we've been placed there in our families to lead our families. As imperfect as that is still our job. God has not removed that because of the fall. It just makes it more difficult. And then gentle if possible, authoritative when necessary. We need to lead and go the right direction, whether it's easy or it's hard. So let's go ahead and pray, all right? Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to be good fathers. We do, again, thank you for our fathers. We know that there has lived no perfect father on this earth. Lord, you just want us to head that direction. And I pray that you would help us in every way and help us to pursue your help. Help us to be gentle when possible. Help us, Lord, to be humble, because we know that we don't have all knowledge and we don't see and understand everything. And Lord, we pray that our children would grow up to be godly and good before you in your eyes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn to a song that reminds me of my dad and mom. They sang this regularly. It's 510. They sang this as a special number over and over. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Some of you probably remember John Wesley Peterson has wrote a lot of songs that many of us sang earlier on. Let's stand and sing this, please. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shout is dispelling with joy. I am telling He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully to Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace He did proffer, He saved me, all praise His due name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. If you know parts, sing it on the third. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I've a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Very good. Thank you for that.